Breaking the Silence with Dr. Gregory Williams. Dr. Williams is the author of the acclaimed book, Shattered by the Darkness, Putting the Pieces Back Together After Child Abuse. Dr. Williams is on the senior leadership team at Baylor College of Medicine in Houston, Texas. And Dr. Williams travels the United States speaking and training professionals, parents, and victims about the importance of dealing with abuse and personal trauma head on and not being afraid to break the silence of your own personal pain. Feel free to call in to tonight's show at 888-627-6008 and speak with Dr. Williams and his guests live on air. And now, your host, Dr. Williams.
Well, good evening and welcome to my home here on a Sunday night live in the most beautiful city in the world, Houston, Texas. And welcome to Breaking the Silence. I am thrilled that we're actually live. The last two or three weeks, we have been pre-recording because we have had guests that were on the other side of the world in France that we wanted to not make them stay up all night to be on live at 8 o'clock in Central Time in the United States. So we pre-recorded those, but we are actually live, and you can see the sun going down right behind me over the beautiful Texas Medical Center. And isn't that an awesome, awesome sight? So you'll see those clouds start to darken up, and nightfall will be coming down during this next hour with us. But we want to let you know that in our discussion tonight, we're going to talk about some darkness, but I want to let you know that there is going to be a bright sunshine on the other side of the story tonight. And this is one of those programs that I really encourage you. And I'm watching my text, emails, Facebook page, all of this stuff is starting to ramp up early in the weekend because of people getting excited about who the guest is tonight. And I am thrilled to find out how a person makes it through probably one of the most horrific stories that I have heard in a long time. And to be honest with you, we're getting ready to go into our fifth anniversary, 5 years of doing this program come August. And I don't think that happens in too many podcast world anymore. They last about a couple of years and they die off, but we're going on stronger than ever, almost 5 years. We'll celebrate that the first week in August, or maybe the whole month of August, with some of our best guests and maybe best clips or whatever, and bring them back in and share with you on that. Oh, there goes some birds going by. And but anyway, it's going to be a great program tonight. I have had the thrill of going up to San Antonio this week and get to talk about how do you make it through your darkest hour? How do you find resiliency? How do you find the endurance to be able to keep on keeping on when things are just in the worst possible place you can be? And when I was sharing with them up in San Antonio this past week, a couple things that I want to share with you tonight, I'm going to be real brief because I want to get into our guest this evening, is that the first breakthrough for me in my life was I had to actually acknowledge and accept the situation that had happened to me, because I had been quiet. I had hid it. I didn't want to discuss it. I masqueraded. I masked over it. I pretended it didn't happen. And there was no healing happening in my life until the very day that I finally said out loud, I was sexually abused every day of my life as a child. And when I said that verbally out loud, healing automatically started happening because I accepted it. And I started focusing on the things that I could actually change. Let's face it. I'm not going to be able to change whether they're arranged or not tonight. I don't have any control on that. I'm not going to be able to change what happened with the floods that happened here in Houston and they're still dealing with this weekend. We don't have the ability sometimes to change. I cannot go back and change what happened to my life and in my life, but I can sure change my perspective and my attitude towards it and how I'm going to use it later on in life. So I need to accept the things I can't change. I need to accept my feelings, that this is what I'm feeling right now. And I need to be able to somehow grieve my losses, my experiences, and deal with that. And then in that process of accepting the situation, I need to, because this is how the enemy deals with me, and I may find out from our guest tonight if he deals the same way with her, but I need to also reach out to other people, because I found out that I was isolating myself and I was putting myself on an island. And that is the worst possible thing you could do when you're going through stress and anxiety and you want to be able to build resistance or resiliency. You want to be able to build and discover that inside of you. You're not going to be able to develop it because resiliency is already there. You just have to discover where it's at inside of you. And the best way to do that is to reach out to other people. And in that, prioritize the people that you have relationships with. Don't withdraw. And please avoid negative people. Those naysayers, they need to be with out on the outside of your inner circle. You don't need to be running around with those people. You don't need to have them whispering in your ear all of the negative things or how you're messing up everything, and you're doing everything wrong. Stay away from that and reach out to others for help, even if that's counseling, therapy, spiritual world with the pastor, with best friends, friends that you can trust. Not that are there to try to get something out of you, but you can fully trust in. And then you also need to make sure that you take time to invest in yourself, in self-care. And in that, that includes those three things that are so important, diet, sleep, exercise. Those are part of the three weaknesses of my life. But we need to be able to take care of self-care. And then somehow making this full circle, because I'm trying to turbo speed what I have to say tonight so I can get to our guest, is to look for meaning and purpose. And when I can finally find out and discover the reason that I am alive today and find purpose in that, and then jump on that wave and surf that purpose for the rest of my life. And in that, for me, it's to help other people, to share my story, not to horrify them, but to how there's hope on the other side. And then you never want to forget to express gratitude. Gratitude in a sunset like this. Gratitude in the ability to be able to wake up this morning and breathe in air. Being able to walk around and manipulate and work, to be able to have a roof over my head, and that gratitude also to my Lord and Savior is so, so, so important. Sometimes we get on that negative play and it's an old pity party, and we need to understand and try to always give grace, give love, give thankfulness, gratitude to everything that's happening in our world. That's going to make your day and help you build and discover resiliency inside of you. Tonight, it is my honor. I want you to go ahead, TJ, and bring her into the picture tonight. Eugenia Valencia. And Eugenia, it is an honor to have you with us tonight. She is probably one of the premier keynote speakers now. Everybody's wanting her to come speak at the conferences, which is great. She has two master's degrees, one in linguistics. I don't even know what linguistics. I thought linguistics was a dish that you get at Olive Garden or something. But we'll find out what linguistics is from Russia. And then she also has a second degree in human services counseling from my alma mater, Liberty University. And she has worked in adoption and foster care, and for the Child Protective Services, And she is now writing the book that hopefully is going to come out. We're going to find out more about that. I'm going to have her come back on to show, pick up that book and show it to everybody so we can get a hold of it. So welcome to the program tonight, Eugenia, and good to see you. Can you hear me all right?
Yes. Thank you so much for having me, Dr. Williams. It's
great to have you. You're here in Houston?
Yes.
You live in the Houston area? Well, awesome. And your husband works at NASA? Is that true?
That's correct.
Fantastic. Well, that's just right down the road here. So wonderful.
It's very close.
Well, I have somebody in my church that came to me following one of your presentations. And she texted me, I think, that night and said, I just heard this lady speak and you have to have her on your program. And I talked to her the next day and I reached out to you immediately. You immediately responded. So I appreciate you being on, but the impact that you had on so many people with what you are sharing about your life. God bless you for that. I applaud you for that right now. When did you discover that you had inside of you a story, a journey that not many people have been on, and that you wanted to use it for probably the rest of your life to help other people? And then we're eventually going to get into that story. But when did you discover that you wanted to share it?
That's such a wonderful question. And answering this question is actually quite recently. I got saved when I was 19 years old and going through the horrific life, I shut that door a long time ago. And now I'm 37 years old and going through the hardships from the internal battles, it was, for me, it was always a battle, warfare. Like, I'm not opening that door forever. It's because it's so dark, nobody's going to understand me, and this is my personal battle. So, and the more I started to get involved into prison ministry, into sharing my testimony, I always had my version of testimony, you know, like compact, this, and that's where it stayed. But eventually, over time, a few months ago, you know, God was asking me, why can't you share this? Why can't you share that? And I would be, no, you don't touch that part. So it became internal warfare over and over again. And God will just remind me, I will help you. Just hold my hand. I will go through this darkness with you. So for me, I was very hesitant, very rebellious. I'm like, no. I can talk about anything, but not that part.
And what was the fear? Did you have fear? What were some of the fears that you had when you first started sharing and opening up those wounds and sharing those scars? What fears did you have?
I think the biggest fear was shame. The shame of how the enemy really almost, you know, not only tortured, but also just through the darkness that I went through. Like, how could I possibly even talk about it? But it was more suppressing the pain, the grief, the consequences of my decisions, of how is it possible this dead girl was even through all of that. And so for me, it was a big battle, just suppressing. And until, you know, a few months ago, you know, God was, are you willing? Are you willing to open that door? So eventually, it's like you were mentioning early, it's important to find those friends that you can confide in, that you can trust. So I did find my, you know, good friends that I was able to little by little share. And I started to realize that the power of sharing, of voicing this trauma, immediately liberated from the fears, from the shame, from the embarrassment, and from all the other stuff that were just coming out of the darkness. And I realized that the enemy is also at the same time is losing power the more I voice it. So from one little thing, I started to share more and more and more. And one day, me and my friend, we just went to the beach. It's like, here you go. Here's my story. I can't hold it into into this story anymore. I need to share this with you. And immediately what I felt was the healing. The healing just kind of like just transcended my heart. My soul is like, how in the world could I keep all of this for so many years? And plus the friend that I shared with was so understanding, accepting. Yeah. And that was huge for me. I was felt accepted, loved. There was no judgment. There was no like, oh my gosh. You know, it was more like, wow.
So was that self-shame that you was putting yourself through, thinking that nobody would believe, understand, or even accept you from them? Because that's the first thing I did too. Nobody would like me if they heard the story.
Yes, I think that was my biggest fear, that people might isolate from me immediately, befriend me, or just say, oh my gosh, I don't want to be friends with you. You're too dirty. Or, oh my gosh, you're so, it's just embarrassing to be around you. So just so many thoughts revolving around, you know, just sharing the story. And, but that was the biggest, is embarrassment and the fear of judgment of others.
And that was the enemy telling you, nobody's going to believe you. You don't want to tell this, because if he could keep that in, there'd be no healing, right?
That's true. And he knew the buttons to push. You know, he knew exactly where my weak points are. And, you know, every time I felt embarrassment or judged or humiliated, he knew exactly what game to play. And that's why it caused me suppression more and more for years and years, until, you know, in the ministry, it's like, I got to get it out. Because the more we serve Jesus, the more we like, he transcends his Holy Spirit, just getting out whatever needs to be taken out. Because, you know, he wants us to be holy and be pure.
Right.
So that helped me a lot, just to little by little, and trusting God in the process. You know, that was the biggest, like, okay, can you really help me? Because I could easily go there and go through the counseling, but I knew that I can trust God, that he will be able to help me during that painful process.
Beautiful. I tell you, we have about, I think, 15 minutes before our break. I want to just sit back and say, hey, Eugene, tell our listeners and the people all the way around the world tonight that's listening just a little bit of this story, so they know what you had been carrying inside of you, what you experienced, and how now you have victory over that by helping other people. So just if you could, and I'll allow you to share. And every now and then I may interrupt to throw in something and say, hey, I want to go deeper there. But just share what happened to you and how you are today.
Yes. So my story started in a really dark place already. So I was born in prison, a Russian prison. My mother was she was incarcerated in a maximum security prison for falsifying documents. So when I was born, I was 3 months premature baby. So basically it puts me between 27, 28 weeks. So my mother, when she found out that there is a baby, she basically freaked out. She didn't know what to do. And after some consideration, she decided to get rid of me. So she put me on a windowsill in prison, and she was isolated from other inmates. So she had her own personal cell because it's a maximum security. And so she put me on a windowsill and just waiting for me to die. And at that time, my body was already turning blue and purplish. And she thought that maybe 1-2 more minutes, I will be quiet. But I kept crying and crying. And luckily there was a nurse in prison who heard the baby in prison crying. So she rushed into her cell, just took me, wrapped me, and took me away from her. And after that, I was placed in an infant orphanage from 0 to 3. And I had to stay in an incubator for 6 months because I was a premature baby. And most doctors thought I'm not going to be able to survive. After a while, 3 to 7, I was transferred to a different orphanage for older kids. And I have no recollection of these memories because my development was very delayed. You know, my first word was a 3 years old. I could walk like a 2.5 years old, just very, very delayed. And so from 7 till 15, I was transferred to the third orphanage.
So this is your third orphanage by
That
the
was my
time.
third, yes. So that orphanage particularly was with the school. So usually from 7 till 14 or sometimes 15, 16. If you were being a good orphan, then you could stay
And you have
additional 2 years.
memories of this, correct?
Yes. So
Of that
I
orphanage.
would say, yes, my first recollection memories would be that particularly the third orphanage.
Right.
So when I came to that third orphanage, I started to have questions, you know, about life.
Sure.
Like, who am I? Like, why am I here? And what's the meaning of life? And is there any God? So this question just continued, you know, building up in me. But at the same time, I had to face through really rough conditions and environments in that orphanage as an
What
example.
is the conditions of a Russian orphanage when you are 10, 11 years old? What conditions are those type of places?
So at that time, the orphanage was very poor. It was primarily supported by the government, so we hardly had any finances. So this orphanage had 250 children, and who
Oh.
came with similar stories like mine. But primarily, the reason would be if parents being alcoholics or abusive to the children. So that's why they would be removed from the families and placed in that particular orphanage. The conditions to describe those, you know, we hardly had food. We would be fed once or twice a day. We would be so hungry that we would rob nearby houses. You know, we would run and just dig out vegetables from the ground and just eat. And hardly had any sweets, just once a year if the government would supply those, just like for the holidays. So it became a battle for the food every single day in the orphanage. We would fight for the piece of bread, for the cup of tea, water. It just became really chaotic. Talking about hygiene, for example, we never had any hot water or like showers. We would go in the wintertime, we would just go out, just rub and go back in. So it primarily was just cold water, just bucket over your body and you go inside. I mean, and just the conditions as far as like the infestation, you know, you would see rats running around, mice while you're eating your dinner, just very unsanitary conditions. On top of that, of course, is, you know, smell of urine everywhere, just really dirty floors and just infestations of all kinds of bugs. So it was just like a normal conditions for us that we accepted all of that. It was just very, very normal.
Sounds like jail.
I mean, I would say that. I mean, and honestly, when it comes to hygiene, we also had to like to share toothbrush with all other 20 kids because we hardly had any supplies, whether it's soaps, shampoos, or toothbrushes. We would just have to share everything we had. It's like a communal, you know, tribe. So, I mean, the hunger, the hygiene issues, the environmental were the primary, you know, conditions we had to face. And on top of that was the abuse, the violence, because all these kids that you are living with, you know, that you consider to be your home, they all fight. I mean, we have to witness a lot of, you know, a bloodbath, teeth being beaten, you know, taken out. I mean, just the kids committing suicide, rape, abuse. I mean, we had kids murdering other kids in the orphanage, and we would just have, you know, stay in line and just say goodbye to all these children. And the aggressiveness, the violence grew up really high in that orphanage. And that was very normal. We would just find reasons to fight. Doesn't matter what it was. We just have to, it just became like a survival mode every single day because, you know, anybody could jump you anytime. So you have to be prepared. So that was, you know, our normal day-to-day life at the orphanage.
Education? Any
Education,
schooling at all?
we did have a school there. The education was very poor. We had a lot of teachers who would volunteer, and the salaries were really, really low. So most of the teachers that came to the orphanage were just because they love children or because they wanted to help children somehow to provide, whether it's mathematics or Russian or literature, just to teach something. So we will have at least some skills or some knowledge about the education system. But honestly, it was so poor. that we would have to be entertained by TV, and all day long we would just watch blockbusters. And watching all these movies, it would just motivate us more to continue fighting. And fights did not just end on kids with kids or groups on groups. We would start to attack the educators, the teachers. I remember clearly, we would chase them with a broom, hit them on the head. I mean, it was just a really chaotic, and it was so normal to us. That was completely, you know, acceptable. And I think the break point for me in the orphanage when I was eight or nine years old, when I got assaulted, sexually assaulted by three boys in the orphanage, which was very traumatic for me. And it completely crushed my life. I mean, just to the point, you know, even though I was still a little girl, but I understood the pain, like what just happened. And not only I felt, you know, like violated, I felt so unprotected, so unsafe, you know. And after that, I gotta do something about it. And after being ignored, you know, not believed, you know, I decided to take the matter in my own hands. I told myself, I'm going to learn to fight. And I'm going to fight to the point that no matter what's going to happen to you, I'll beat you up. And I remember it became a big motivational factor to me. I would be so excited to go watch any blockbusters, you know. And I remember we would have tests, like we would hit the wall, glass, brick walls, and see how much pain we could tolerate. And it became like a battlefield to me. It's like a training. And eventually, you know, practicing fighting with one kid, with two kids, boys, girls, it didn't really matter. And it just became more motivated to me. We had the challenge. We had our own hierarchy there, you know, our own politics there among the children. So if you fight this kid, you go to the next kid and older and see if you can beat them. And that became a really good challenge for me. And at some point, I even, you know, I became like a leader of the tribe. You know, I gained some respect, some, you know, so to say, like a gang leader at that point. Mm-hmm. And I would watch kids, they would be scared of me. It just because if you say something or if you cross my path, you're done. I'll beat you up right here in 2 seconds. But the fact that we learn to fight, it's continued challenging us to learn new tricks, you know, new moves, so we can defeat you even faster. Not just beating, you know, with the fist in the face. It's more like other tricks, you know, like elbow in the face or on the back or boys between the legs. I mean, it just became, the more we practiced, the more advanced we became.
And this is your mode of survival, correct?
And that, exactly. And also not just the mode of survival, it was also the pain inside of me.
Yeah.
The violation.
Did you allow that pain to be transferred into while you were beating them up?
There you go.
Out of rage?
It was all internal. It was not just external survival. It was more everything that I felt inside. Because first of all, I was not heard. I was not accepted. You know, I was not helped during those moments. Or, you know, nobody even addressed that. So I would be just be consumed with that pain so much. It had a very reversive effect. There is anger. There's hatred. I mean, anything you name it, it's just always expressed from within. And external, it was more like it's a defense mechanism, you know. So that's how I was growing up for so, so many years. You know, whether it's fights or whether it's dealing, you know, at nights I would be crying, just, you know, cry for my own pain. But in the morning, I have to be tough.
Right.
You know, I have to wake up, be tough. And if anybody crosses my path, we're going to have a fight. So that was normal, you know, growing up for me from 8 till 14 years old, until, you know, I met a girl who came to the orphanage who was completely different. She was very, you know, her demeanor was so calm and so angelic. And every time we have new kids, what do? We challenge them. like, okay, come on, let's go. Let me show you who's the boss here. And so we would fight, you know, so make sure we still keep the ground. We still keep the position. So when Julie came, so I challenged her. Okay, come on, come, let's fight. And she's like, I'm not fighting you. Like, come on, why not? I'm not fighting you. So her demeanor was so calm, and she had a very interesting habit. Every day in the orphanage, she would wake up, make a bed, and read a book. And so I just started to keep an eye on her. Like, what is she doing? Like, even though I could beat her up at any moment, but I wanted to keep an eye on her just to watch her, who she is. And when she would be reading book every day, that really caught my attention. So one day I just came up to her and said, Julie, what are you doing? Like, what are you reading? Why do you have to get up so early? You know, she lifted up the book, the Bible. And she said, in this book is the meaning of life.
Wow.
I said, what? What are you telling me? That's exactly what I'm looking for.
And that's a great spot right there to take our commercial break, because on the other side, we're going to find out what happened when you discover the impact of what the Word of God can do in a person's life. 888-627-6008 if you want to call, have a comment or a question, or you can get right there on Shattered by the Darkness Facebook page. But we'll be right back. I can't wait to find out the rest of this story of her meeting this different angelic person and what she was reading and how it changed her life. We'll find out more about that on the other side of this commercial. Hang with us. We'll be right back.
HCI Publishing, that brought you the international bestsellers A Child Called It and The Chicken Soup for the Soul series, comes the latest book by Dr. Gregory Williams, Shattered by the Darkness. This book describes the horrific abuse that Dr. Williams suffered at the hands of his father for over 12 years, and the damaging effect of keeping everything silent about that abuse for 30 years. If you're looking for that book that you can't put down, then pick up a copy of Shattered by the Darkness by Dr. Gregory Williams at all Barnes & Noble stores, Amazon, and Books A Million. Now, back to Breaking the Silence with Dr. Gregory Williams.
Welcome back. I have a guest tonight, Eugenia Valencia. You will want to remember this name because you're going to hear it a lot very, very, very soon. Now, let's continue on with the story. It's just like, oh, that was a perfect spot. A young girl came in different, had a different look on her face, a different appearance, and what she was reading. Now, continue on with the story. I am on the edge of my seat.
Yes. So as she was reading and I just came up to her and started to ask all the questions, you know, like, what is God? Where is God? What's the purpose of life? Just any questions I had at that moment, and she would be just easily answering them. And it really caught my attention because, you know, we also had Orthodox, Russian Orthodox people come into our orphanage, and they would tell you a lot of things about God, like how wonderful he is, how great he is, but they will never tell you how to accept him. But that curiosity prompted me to search more, you know, the purpose, and especially the questions about God and his existence. So Julie is the one who first time shared the gospel with me. And she's like, yeah, you just go to another room, you pray to Jesus, just tell him to come into your heart, and he's going to live in your heart forever. I'm like, what? That's easy? She said, yep, that's all you do. And I was actually really curious because, you know, I've been searching for so many years, you know, how to accept Jesus, and here's the full gospel on display. So I said, okay, let me test what she just said. And so I went to another room, prayed, and immediately felt, you know, some change in my heart. And I remember, you know, just getting up from prayer, I just something clicked in me, and I decided to you know what? I'm going to stop fighting. So instead of fighting, I started to defend. These girls, the boys, you know, I would just separate the fights and just started the whole dynamics, the whole atmosphere started to change in the orphanage. So unfortunately, in the orphanage, you remain only till 14, 15, 16. This depends, you know, you can also earn extra 2 years if you've been on a good behavior. But once you graduate from the orphanage, you are on your own. So basically, whatever happens with your life, nobody cares. So most orphans end up in prostitution, drugs, alcohol. They end up, you know, dead or just really horrible stories. I would want to fast backwards. We did go to Sweden too during those years for summertime. So I think I have really good memories. One of the best memories was in going to Sweden while we were in the orphanage. But then we would come back to the horrible situation in the orphanage.
So when you graduate the orphanage, they put you on the street?
Yes. So
and
you
what age is
some,
that?
14. So usually once you complete ninth grade, you're on your own. So that's when you're 14. Some kids would send them to trade schools, but most kids, they didn't want to. They just wanted to be free.
You were just out on the street at age 14.
Yes. Yes. You're just free from the system. And actually some kids would even try to find their parents. And I heard stories when they would find them and kill them because that's so how much anger they had. They just waited.
What did you do?
For me, I stayed extra 2 years because I was, you know, studying languages, which helped me to get into university. So when I graduated, I was 16 years old, and getting into university was very challenging with a lot of exams, but I was the first orphan who actually got into university. In Russia. So that was a huge celebration. But at the same time, after I left orphanage, I just told myself, I don't need God anymore. I'm good. I'm free from the orphanage system. I can do whatever I want. So I just completely decided to build my own life, you know, without God. I knew God, but this time I just wanted to live for myself. You know, I'm independent. And because I got into university, government started to pay me money. So supporting me financially allowed me to do whatever I wanted with my money. And of course, getting into the dorm university, I met lots of people, bad influences and stuff. But before I got into a bad path, there was an attempt of abduction of me, and which really, really crushed me and like really scared me in my life. And I remember I was so paralyzed by fear because I was able to hide under the big pile of snow, but it was so close. It was so close to just to grab me, and it was at that moment, that was the only time I was just praying to God, like to save me. But it actually created more trauma in me because not only the fear, but also the scaredness, the anxiety, the emptiness, the big hole that just continued to expand in my heart. So when I came back to the dorm, I just started to heavily drink. I just started to pour alcohol in my body just to the point where I would be just knocked out. I mean, just needed to fill the void. And of course, party after party, just started to meet all kinds of people. And of course, you know, one addiction leads to another addiction. And I did not have any limits. I started to date women, try to find comfort in women, and then eventually became bisexual and stuff like that. So it's just a lot of things that just started to pile up, addiction after addiction. And I remember coming drunk to the lectures and just try to debate with professors, trying to still be tough, that tough girl who wants to prove something to the world. And at that time, I also got into very abusive relationships, experienced a lot of, sexual violence and just a lot of, alcohol. And when we talk about alcohol, it's not like 14, 12 degrees. It's a 68 degrees of pure alcohol. And when,
it's hard,
you know,
you're talking about like vodka and stuff, right?
Yes. Most primarily was just vodka, but we also would mix with other drinks to make the impact even higher. So we would be, you know, just partying after party and knocked out for weeks. And that was the very normal life. But for me, it was the pain. You know, the more I started to fill in with anything what life offered, it's just, you know, I was just onto the game.
You're numbing the past.
Numbing the pain. Numbing, exactly. So, and that continued, you know, for years. Until, you know, I felt completely wasted, not only from internal, but mentally. You know, I started to have health problems, liver, kidneys, just because my body was so poisoned with alcohol. And I remember coming to dorm one day and I had my Bible and it's like, oh, you know what? Put it aside, go back to party. You know, and sometimes I would ask myself, is that what you were looking for? Is that the meaning of life you were searching for? You know, I had these questions, but again, the pain is more, you know, it's higher than me. I got to continue numbing it. So go back. So I'll just go back to parties. And at that time, I already quit university. I decided I'm just done with life. Done, you know, just so many horrible things happened to me and the choices I made. And at that time, I also found my mother for the first time. Oh. And when she told me the story about me being born in prison and just being placed in an orphanage, at that time, I was already suicidal. I was depressed. I was at the bottom of my life. I mean, all I could see is darkness, just darkness. There's all the friends disappeared because I didn't have any more money, right? Everything was just like done. Like I was at the pit of the bottom. I just really felt like the life was just closing on me. That's it. And so I was planning my own suicide. I remember sitting, you know, one night and I just telling myself, this is my last night. Tomorrow, I'm going to take the belt and I'm just going to hang myself and I will be forever gone. And for some reason, I felt so relieved just thinking about it. Because the life, just looking back, is, you know, there is nothing to hold into. There is no hope. There is no ray of hope. There is no light. There is nothing. And all the details I was planning for the suicide is like, okay, I'm not going to even leave a note. I'm just going to be done. I was just even excited about the whole plan. But that night changed, you know, completely the route of my further life. I saw a dream. It was a really beautiful, bright dream. And in that dream, I saw Julia, the girl who first time told me about Jesus. And it was so vivid, so exuberant dream.
She saw Julia in the dream.
In the dream, yeah. She was just like the centerpiece of that dream. She was just smiling and happy. And I remember waking up the next day, the only thought I had, I gotta find her. She's like my last hope. And I didn't even know where she was living. I didn't, like, I knew it was in the same city, but where, I didn't even know. But it's like, God, okay, get up, let's go. So I remember dressed up and just went out and walking for 2-3 hours and just like my only thought, I gotta find her. I really need to talk to her. And all of a sudden I see a girl in front of me. She was standing back to me. And I didn't know if it was Julie or not, but the closer I was approaching her, I kind of felt like it's her. It's her. It's got to be her. You know, I just still had that hope, you know. And so the closer I came to her, I said, hi, Julia. She turns around. She said, hi, Zhenya, which is my Russian name. I knew that today you will come. And she said, all these years, I've been praying for you. And I knew that today or tomorrow, God will answer my prayer. And I just stood there shocked. You know, just, it was so, you know, eye-opening to me. And when we sat and talked for like maybe 2-3 hours, she didn't say anything like, where have you been? Look at you. You're so dirty. What's your life been look like? You know, she just simply said, Jesus loves you. And it doesn't matter what you did. God will forgive anything.
Wow.
And it just really impacted me, because the only thing I had when I was leaving her is hope. It's hope for the change. It's hope for something, for the light, for something that will have a purpose in my life, you know. And I remember when I was walking away, there was a cross on the ground, was beautifully carved. Like it was like a, you know, for me. So I grabbed the cross, and it became like a symbol that only God can change my life. And I remember coming back to my mother's house. I found that Bible that was long, long, long forgotten, you know, and just started to read and just like really fell in love with God. And this is the first, the more I started to read, the more I realized the warfare inside was still going on very, very clearly, very loudly. And I know Satan was always like whispering, come on, let's go back to party. Don't you remember how much fun you had? Hey, your friends. And when Jesus would be just quietly whisper, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Mm.
And the more this quiet promises was just like, you know, it was so with so much love, you know. And after 2 weeks of this huge warfare for my soul, I just dropped on the ground and said, God, come into my life. That's it. You know, just crushed before him. And I remember I was crying for 2-3 hours and just like realizing, you know, in what darkness I was. And when I got up from the prayer, from the repentance prayer, and finally coming home to God after all these addictions and all this, you know, all this darkness, I could see clearly the difference, darkness and light. And just knowing what fire, what hell fire he took me out from. And it was just so obvious to me, because if not God, I would be dead a long, long time ago.
Yeah.
And so just fell in love with Jesus. And me and Julia just started to go to church together, you know, and started to sing songs, you know, songs that we sang in the orphanage together. And it just became a beautiful, you know, spiritual journey for me, because now not only I'm in love with God, but I wanted to tell everybody about Jesus. You know, I remember going into the buses or on the street, Jesus loves you, repent, God loves you. You know, I was just so on fire, and just knowing that how the freedom he gave me, it was just so exhilarating. I just couldn't contain the joy. And yeah, so after that, after a few years, my mother got saved when she was at the brink of committing suicide. And God just stepped in and saved her too. It's kind of like another story. But after that, of course, I started to participate in mission trips, evangelism, just absorbed completely, you know, studying his word and, you know, preaching the gospel.
So how did you end up, I guess, a quick fast forward here in Houston, married to this Air Force flight surgeon for NASA?
So after 7 years becoming Christian, you know, I was just, I started to pray, like, where does God want me to be? And I knew since I was a little girl that I'm not going to stay in Russia, that God has bigger plan for me. So I met my husband online. We met on a Christian website. And that was in 2012. And then afterwards, he came to Russia. Two times he met my mother, my pastor, my friends, and after that we decided to get engaged, and we got engaged in Spain, and then we got married here in Texas.
Wow! Mm-hmm. So I know we only have like a minute or two, and I want to go ahead and invite you back if I could. I want to have you back on so we can finish this. I want to get all of the details of all of this and really drill down inside of you, but. What are you doing now? What's in the last minute or two we have? What's your purpose for living now? What are you passionate about of wanting to accomplish with what you've gone through, and then moving forward? What do you have in store for the rest of your life? Because now that Jesus has you under his spell.
Yes. So, I mean, my biggest purpose in, you know, desire is to glorify God as much as possible. I mean, even though working in child protective services, foster care, adoption, it really helped me. But at the same time, there are so many things that triggered me because I've seen in the past and went through that. It's also caused me to even relapse in my addictions at some point, but I knew God had me, you know. So now I'm doing prison ministry full time, trying to get involved into more ministry. My biggest passion, I think, to help the victims, advocate for those victims, whether it's, you know, in the child welfare or whether it's sexual abuse victims, domestic violence. So whatever God wants me to be, you know, I would love to become that, you know, ray of hope for these women who are being abused or went through really hardships. So in prison ministry is one of the best that I really experienced because you bring so much hope into that darkness. But I'm, you know, still praying where exactly God wants me, but I'm also, you know, writing a book, just processing that full time right now. It can be challenging. I will tell you that, because going back and remembering all the details can be challenging, but I really believe that, just manifesting God in everything I do is my biggest call and my biggest desire and passion.
In the last minute that we have, if there's somebody listening right now that feels like they are still in the middle of hell in their life, they're in their darkest hour, like you were several times and for years in yours, what words do you have for them? Just in a very brief sec, what would you say to them if you was eye to eye with them right now? What would you tell them?
That there is hope. And the only hope is Jesus. The only hope is Jesus. That's all. I mean, I can tell you really good things. You're going to survive. You're going to be okay. It's all right. You can go through all of this. But my journey and knowing, being a witness of his healing, being a witness of what he did in my life, that's all I can proclaim, that he's the only hope. He's the only way. He's the only truth in life for this person. So if anyone struggles, please come to Jesus, because he has you. He so cares for you, for your soul, for your heart, for your mind. And I can testify you that all this healing that I received, and of course, we're still processing the wounds. But the biggest thing I know, that all these wounds are patched by him only. Wow. And now, you know, it's not like they're still bleeding. Of course, we always have temptations and struggles and battles. But all I know, that Jesus has me. You know, it's just running back to him and saying, God, I have this wound. I have this pain. I have this. And just kneeling before him and saying, God, you're the healer and you are able to change my life.
If somebody wants to get a hold of you, what's the best way if they want to hear this story, if they want to have you present to one of their churches, organizations, schools, whatever, how would they reach out to you?
I can always leave my number or email. It's not a secret. So
email, maybe
Facebook. Yes.
Facebook, and just type in your name.
Oh, I can give my email too, if that's okay.
Well, whatever's best for you. I want to make sure.
Yes. A lot of people. Totally fine. Totally fine. Yes. So my email is evalencia.tx@gmail.com. So evalencia, one word, evalencia.tx@gmail.com.
At tx@gmail.
Yes.
.com. I tell you what, would you come back and fill in all the gaps that we had to rush over and us more? And when do you think the book could possibly be coming out?
That's a really good question. So I'm planning to hopefully publish this summer. I already have 200 pages.
Wow.
So I'm really just in the process to kind of finalize some details and just to put more inspirational and however God's going to lead me to complete the book. So yeah, hopefully.
What's
this
title
comes
do you have for that right now?
Oh, that's still debatable. I'm still kind of thinking about the titles, because apparently the title that I wanted is taken so many times. So I'm still praying about it. I'm still asking God what title it should be.
Mm-hmm. Fantastic. Anything I can do to help you with that, let me know. Tell you what, absolutely. It has been a joy and an honor to have you on the program tonight. I wish we had two more hours to be able to let you share, because But I do want to invite you back, and I will be contacting you probably first thing in the morning about, hey, can we put you on the calendar so we can have more interaction and tell the rest of the story. Thank you so much. God
Thank
bless
you.
Thank
you so much. Thank you.
Appreciate you sharing it. And God's
Thank
got
you
his
so
hand
much.
All over you, and he's going to do great things through you, and he already has, but for you to help other people. And that's what the key of this is all about. You took what the devil thought he had you buried, and now you turn it into something positive. It's going to change so many people's lives. Keep being a light for him, and he's going to do great things for you. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much, Doctor. I appreciate it.
God bless.
Like
Thank we
you.
Do each and every week. Why I feel so bad leaving the show tonight, because I've loved to talk more and more, listen to more and more of the story.
We'll have
But
time.
We will have her back on, I promise you, soon. And I tell you what, like we always end the program each and every week, no matter what darkness you are in, no matter what pit of hell that you think you are in, no matter what circumstance, take our guest tonight's words. There's always hope. Hang on to that hope and never give up on that hope. And between me and you, that hope is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Join us right here next week for another live edition of Breaking the Silence from Houston, Texas. God bless. God bless. Have an awesome week. Good
Thank
night.
You.
Thank you for listening to Breaking the Silence with Dr. Gregory Williams. To contact Dr. Williams, dial 832-396-6525 or email him at shatteredbythedarkness@gmail.com. And don't forget to join us each Sunday night at 8 p.m. Central Time, 6 p.m. Pacific on BBS Radio Station 1. For the next episode of Breaking the Silence.